What is the secret to spiritual growth? What is the secret to church growth? If you've been around the church much and read and looked around for these type of questions, you'll find any number of books or conferences that say, we have the secret. We have the silver bullet, if you will, that if you do this, you will grow spiritually, you will grow as a church. This is the model, this is the ministry, this is the key, this is the one secret. Natural Church Development, which we've been talking about the last few weeks, has studied thousands, tens of thousands, might be up towards 100,000 now, churches all around the world in all kinds of different cultures, all kinds of denominations and circumstances. And they've said that idea that there is one secret is a myth. As they've studied tens of thousands of churches around the world, they say there are actually eight principles. They're not models. They're not this thing you just do it and it happens. But there are eight principles that if you look at growing churches, not just in numbers, but in quality and in spirituality and all kinds of by all kinds of measures, if you look at vibrant, healthy, growing churches, there are eight. They call them quality characteristics that these churches share. And these are derived, they emphasize, through a scientific process, not a biblical one. So they didn't say, here's what we think, you know, reading the Bible, here are eight things that churches should do according to Ephesians or something like that. They said, these are the scientific study, empirical study of these tens of thousands of churches, and these are the case. And it just so happens, as we looked at last week, these aren't going to be a shock to anyone who's read the New Testament. In fact, if churches are basically doing the kinds of things that Jesus and Paul and Peter suggest that we should be doing, those are churches that are healthy, that are growing, that are vibrant and filled with life. The problem is, again, that these are not eight models, you know? Just, hey, do this, and this, and you'll be great. These are areas in the life of a church to cultivate. We used that image a few weeks ago that growth cannot be manufactured, it can only be cultivated, we can only create the right environment for growth to happen, but it is God who brings the growth. But these are the eight areas that we want to look at in our church and see, are we healthy in these areas? Now, we're going to look at those eight today, and I'm going to kind of show you where they come from in Scripture, but this runs the risk of being a very kind of organizational, impersonal kind of sermon. Because we're talking about the church, and I thought, well, how do we make it personal? And then I realized, oh, wait, the church is the people, right? So really the question to be asking this morning is, how do I see myself within the body of Christ? As we look at these eight quality characteristics, how is this a living, healthy, vibrant area of my own life? How am I participating and contributing to a community, a church community, where these eight areas are growing and thriving? So that is your work today, to make these eight quality characteristics of churches gained through empirical study, to see yourself in them and to see them in you, so that we can then move forward together and say, how are we going to cultivate these areas in the life of our community? I'm going to grab this for a second. And we're going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures today. So you can follow along in your Bibles, but I don't recommend it. They're printed up here. You can listen. You can flip there if you want. It'll be a test in how well you know the table of contents in your Bible. But these aren't going to be, again, a surprise because we talked about them last week, the eight quality characteristics. But the first one that we're going to look at this morning is empowering leadership. Growing healthy churches are strong in empowering leaders. And this is one of my favorite texts. This was one of the texts preached at my ordination service from Ephesians 4. The gifts that God gave were that some would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Essentially, I am God's gift to you. That's a joke. But think about it for what it is, okay? God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to the church. But this is the really important part here. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now notice he doesn't say he gave pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on to do the ministry of the church. Although we do also do ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. And so it is the church that cultivates growth in itself and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and in the cultivation, through the cultivation of the pastor and leaders. So this is how I would say it, that when you have a church where the many consume the ministry of the few, that is a church that has nothing left to offer the world. All you have is the people who do the ministry and the people who receive the ministry in a church. And there's nothing left then. The ministry gets lost within the church. But a church where leaders are empowered is a church where the ministry is being grown up and built up in each of its members, in all parts of the body. And then that church has something to go out and give to the world. Churches that don't empower leaders, that just have leaders but don't empower leaders, those churches, when those leaders get burned out or leave or die, those churches crumble. Because the leaders were the leaders and now they're gone. And the rest of the people were the followers, and they have no one else to lead. So the question for you and for us is, are you here to consume ministry? Consume the ministry of some leaders? Or are you here to be empowered to do ministry, to lead, to take on some gift and calling that God has given you and go for it? Do it. For those of us who are leaders in the church, our question is, are we just leaders who do the ministry, or are we leaders who are empowering others, who are making space for other people to lead and to grow? Because that's harder. It's easier for leaders to just do it. The people who are leaders tend to be the people who just want to do the stuff. And so we go for it and do it. But are we empowering people? Are we growing up? Are we raising up a whole community of leaders? A kingdom of priests, as God says to the people in Exodus. So empowering leadership is the first quality characteristic. Second quality characteristic is gift-based ministry. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We've looked at this a lot, so this is probably no surprise. You probably know this one a little bit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of services, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. A few verses later, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This kind of dovetails nicely with the empowering leadership, because it says that each one of us has a gift. Multiple gifts, as a matter of fact, if we go through the gifts listed in the New Testament. Everyone has gifts, and the church, we see over and over in the New Testament, functions like a body. If you think about your body, what happens when one of the parts of your body isn't doing what it's supposed to do? When you have a broken foot? When something happens to your eye and you can't see? when you can't hear, when you, you know, I had a cousin who had jaw surgery and he couldn't talk for months. How does that affect the rest of your body? When one part of your heart, let's talk about your heart, when one part of your body isn't functioning, how does that affect the rest of the body? It leads to unhealth throughout the entire system. Gift-based ministry, though, also has another aspect, because in churches, a lot of times what happens is we have our ministries, and everyone just then kind of does what needs to be done. And that's okay at times. There are times in any community where members of that community will need to go ahead and say, well, that's not my gift, but it needs to be done, so I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to take on this ministry as a sacrifice for the good of the community. And that's okay at times. But the general rule for a community is that God has gifted the community to do what that community does. And so that community should be, you should be, more often than not, as a general rule, using your gifts. Not just using your, doing sacrificial things, but you doing things that make you come alive, where you say, this is what I was put on this earth to do. When you were doing ministry like that, when we're doing gift-based ministry, you still need rest at times and seasons of rest, but you don't just burn out over and over again. It's not just a constant sacrifice of duty. It's you are doing ministry that makes you come alive, that is fulfilling, that is good, that makes you want to come back and do it some more. Again, even when you're using your gifts, you need rest, times of rest and time off. But gift-based ministry is important to sustaining a healthy church. So, the question then for you is, do you know what your gifts are? What are the things that make you come alive? What are the things that you say, I was put on this earth to do this? And how are you using those gifts for the kingdom of God, for the common good, for the body of Christ, for the world that God loves? How are you using them? Gift-based ministry. Churches that are growing and healthy and thriving have passionate spirituality. Let's look at John 15. Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. And I think passionate spirituality owns that last verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the scriptures use words like hungering, thirsting, needing, longing for God. Baptism is a picture of being immersed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And churches that are growing and healthy are passionate about spirituality. Why are they passionate? Because they know they need the vine. They know they have to be attached to the source of life. Passionate spirituality. And again, this is not just a few spiritual people. And I think traditionally, a lot of churches, it was kind of like the pastor was the one who is our spiritual person. And then we kind of, you know, do what we need to do and then go about and live our lives. And some, for a lot of churches, that was the case. This is talking about a church where there is a felt need and hunger and thirst and whatever image you want to use for God in your life on Sunday morning and on Monday morning and on Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday night, a hunger, a passion for the Spirit. It's not abstract when you're a Christian. There is the Spirit. That is spirituality, being connected to the Spirit of Christ at work in us. So do you feel the need for God? Do you feel the need to be attached to the vine, receiving the life and the spiritual nutrients to survive, let alone thrive and bear fruit? Are you abiding? Are you hungering? Are you thirsting? passionate spirituality. And then we go in contrast, at least in my mind, to effective structures. Effective structures. Now, I have for this 1 Corinthians 14, and what you need to know about 1 Corinthians, really, most of the letter, is that Paul is writing to a church that is kind of chaotic. They're actually kind of obsessed with gift-based ministry. And so they come together in worship, and they all use their gifts. Everyone's got something to say. Everyone is speaking in tongues that some people understand, but some people don't, languages, and it's a little chaotic. And so much of 1 Corinthians is about Paul giving them some structure. And so we'll just read these words as an example. What should be done then, my friends, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But let all things be done for building up. And he goes on to give them instructions about how exactly that should be done. One or two speak. If someone is speaking in tongues that people don't understand, languages that people don't understand, there needs to be someone else who can interpret for them. He's giving them structures for doing it because, he says, God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. Okay, so a church needs appropriate structures that help ministry, spirituality thrive and grow. Now, in this church, we have kind of shaken up our structures a whole lot in the last few years because we were seeing that we had structures, but they were not being effective for us in this moment. People were, in their words, and as what we were seeing was people were burning out over and over again. People weren't inspired to be a part of the structure. And so we said, let's break it down. And we are still in the process of figuring out what are structures that work for us now. But the key is that the structures should be serving gift-based ministry, should be serving empowering leadership, should be serving passionate spirituality, not the people of the church serving the structures. Does that make sense? That distinction makes sense? These structures should create space for all of these other quality characteristics to be growing among us and to be healthy. This also applies individually as well. Sometimes we think spirituality is just kind of this ethereal thing, but no. Spirituality over the years has taken very seriously the importance of structure in our lives. Structures in our life that continue to bring us back into God's presence and out into the world to serve and love. So structures are important, whether on an individual basis or in a church. And so we have to be asking, are our structures serving our spirituality, our ministry, our evangelism, etc.? Or are we serving structures, or do we have no structure? And we're just kind of like, you know, it's like the body without your skeleton. You know, just a blob, right? Okay. Kind of like those things at car dealerships, you know, that just go up and are all over the place. Anyway, moving on. Inspiring worship services, okay? So as an example, we have Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Worship services. Every church has them. We said last week, it's not about the noun. It's not about the worship service. It's about whether it's inspiring. It's about the adjective. The question is worship for us just a duty, or is it inspiring? You can tell how I said that, right? Like, there's a big difference. Is it duty, or is it inspiring? Does it inspire you? Now, again, for worship, it can be a part of your life structure. There is a discipline to gathering together as a community for worship. But is it only a discipline? Is it only a duty? Is it only that thing you do every Sunday morning? Or is worship a natural result of God's work in your life as God grows you as a disciple, as you see God working through you to bring others into the kingdom of God? And then you just need to come to express to the community, tell the community your story, sing to God songs, pray because you need more of God so that you can go out there and do it again. Is that what's going on? Does worship change you? Are you inspired to follow Christ during the week because of how God, how you have encountered God on Sunday morning or whenever else we gather to worship. Okay, inspiring worship. Holistic small groups. Healthy, growing churches have holistic small groups. Hebrews 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, a lot of times we take this verse and we use it to talk about worship on Sunday. Do not neglect to meet together. But when I read this, I see more of a small group thing going on. Because it says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. This is something, this is personal. There is interaction, there is relationship happening here. And maybe our worst Sunday morning should be more like that rather than just staring at the back of people's heads. But the key is that there are people who know one another, who know one another, who care for one another. You cannot have all your needs met in a big group on Sunday morning. There has to be a community where the gospel is taking root, where you are growing in your daily life, where you are becoming more like Christ. We are a group of co-journeyers, and it's good to have 200 people in here. That'd be great. But you wouldn't have people, relationships where you were provoking one another to love and good deeds. You just have a lot of people. So healthy, growing churches have holistic small groups. That's relative or related to the rest of their lives. Need-oriented evangelism. There's a whole story in Acts 3. We won't go into it, but basically there's someone begging for money at the temple, and Peter and John, it says, looked intently at him and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And from there, this man goes on to proclaim. They have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus risen from the dead. Need-oriented evangelism means making the gospel meaningful. Speaking the language, the gospel in language people outside the church can understand. Which means that we need to ask two questions. What is the gospel? And what do people need? Very simple. We listen to God. What is the gospel? We listen to the neighborhood around us. What are people's needs? And how can we connect those needs, connect God with those needs and those needs with God? Again, the priest, the kingdom of priests, connecting people. For many years, we've mentioned before, churches could grow without doing this. People just came to church because it was the thing to do, and they looked for the church of their brand and came into it. Not anymore. We need to be listening so intently. What is the gospel? What do people need? We need to have an urgent need to share the story in deed and in word. And so the question for us is, are we in touch with the needs of our neighbors? Are you in touch with the needs of your neighbors? Literally. And are we sharing the story of Christ? Both of those things. That's need-oriented evangelism. Finally, loving relationships. Now concerning love of the brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more. Kind of feels like this should go without saying, loving relationships thing, but it doesn't. It absolutely does not go without saying. Loving relationships are more than about coexisting together. It's more than about a lack of fighting and arguing. It is about more than being able to sit in the same room with people on Sunday morning. Loving relationships are about knowing people, loving people, enjoying people, connecting at a soul level with one another, and serving people there. That's what loving relationships are about. And so this is the eighth quality characteristic. Now here's how NCD works. Y'all, not all of you, but most of you, a lot of you took a survey a couple weeks ago. And in that survey, hidden among all of those questions were questions that get to these eight quality characteristics. And the survey, which has been done again in thousands and thousands of churches around the world, when it comes back, it'll help us to see where are we healthiest and strongest, and where are we weakest, unhealthiest. And once we get those results back, we will have what it says here, a minimizing factor, or a minimal factor. And the idea is that that is what you then work on. You put energy towards. You come around and say, we need to work on getting healthier in this area, because they say church growth is like a bucket. It can only be filled as high as the lowest stave in that bucket. So you can have, you know, if your best thing you do is an inspiring worship service, you can get better and better and better at that. But if your lowest is loving relationships, if people come in here and they feel rejected and whatever, they're going to keep pouring out that loving relationship stave, that lowest one. If your greatest thing is need-oriented evangelism, you go out and you tell the story of Christ and people come here and you don't have holistic small groups or passionate spirituality where they can grow, they should find somewhere else. So that is the process. That is our next thing, is to get back some of those results and say, okay, where do we need to work? Where do we need to put some of our efforts? And the question to you this morning is, just looking at these eight quality characteristics, where are you the healthiest? Where are you needing to grow as a part of a church community? What is the challenge to you this morning as a part of a covenant community like the church? Because I think we all look at all of these and we think, yeah, a church should do those things. But the church is the... You are the church. We indeed should be doing these things. We... together, because God has called us his treasured possession. A kingdom of priests meant to connect the world to God and God to the world. A holy nation, this group of people who do things differently. Because we are a people that Christ died on the cross to save, that Christ came out of the tomb to empower, to shine his light into all the world, and to share his love where it is needed the most. So we don't just do these things. We immerse ourselves in the love and grace of God so that we can be a city on a hill, a light to the world, the salt of the earth. The world can know God's love. Let's pray. Living and risen Christ, we ask that you would indeed be revealing to us those areas where we are strong and healthy so that we can celebrate and give thanks to you. And those areas where we are unhealthy and in need of growth, so that we can cultivate that soil, so that we can see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work among us, and ultimately, so that the world can see you more clearly in and among us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.